You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
I showed you those videos, one because I was proud of it. I think we did a pretty good job of it. But two, from the dynamic of the process of church. Oftentimes when we think of church, we think of the building, right? A building is the church. And so people go to church and they are attend church and those kind of things. But the emphasis that I had with our volunteers every single week as we did an initial orientation and we'd walk through the dynamics of cross-cultural ministry and some safety stuff and general rules and those kind of things. But again, emphasizing the point of saying, guys, remember, our primary job here is to build the church. The secondary job that we have is to build the building that the church is going to use. And the dynamic that the church is the people of God. When Jesus comes back to claim his bride, he's not gathering any of this. He's not coming back for chairs or coffee pots or tables or 2x4s or anything like that. Jesus is coming back for his people, the people that he died for, the people that he loved, the people that he redeemed into his kingdom. And the nature of church is one of those things that I think we know what church is. Maybe we grew up in church or we grew up around church. And so we just kind of have this predisposed idea of what church is. And so every year the elders of this church have decided that around the beginning of the school year, we're going to basically do a series just reminding us, refreshing ourselves, what is the church, and distinctly, what is Galena Bible Church? When you go outside of Galena, maybe you go to Anchorage or Fairbanks or other places like that, there's all kind of churches, every variety of churches. You want a church with a guy that wears a robe, there's a church for that. You want a church that plays loud music with a smoke machine, there's a church for that. Like everything that you can imagine, all the variety that's there. In Galena and in Ruby, like church shopping is pretty quick. If you're not Catholic and you want to go to church, we are your option, right? If you don't like my preaching,
too bad,
go download somebody's podcast. I mean, there's no other options, right? So it's a pretty quick process. But it does pose the question of kind of like, so what kind of church is this? How do I classify this? Are you like this kind of a church? Are you like that kind of church? Who are you? And so we found that it's pretty important for us to help people understand exactly who is it that we are? What is it that we're about? And so this morning, I just want to give just a very basic definition of church. We are Galena Bible Church, and the emphasis of that being that what we are, what we do, how we practice our life, when we ask the questions of how ought we engage as a church, how ought we organize, what ought we to do, we always try to say, well, what does the Bible tell us? Rather than just what does tradition tell us, or what have we always done in the past, or how have we seen it done in other places, we want to be able to ask the question, is there a Bible defining nature to it? And that emphasis of the church being people rather than the church being a building or program or event. Even for a lot of people, when they think of church, they think of the Sunday morning event, right? The event that happens between 11 and 12:30 on Sunday morning at a particular place in a particular building, and that's church. And the problem with that is that's a very finite event, and when we leave that event and we go back to our house or back to our place of employment or back to our place of recreation or wherever it is that we're at, we can disassociate ourselves from church. We can live, you ever heard of somebody that lives differently out, the person they are at church and the person they are at work or at home are two totally different people, and it's like, well, I've got my act together, I go to church, but they disassociate church with the rest of life. You've never ever gone to church. You've gone to a church service, you've gone to a church building, but church is something that you are. And you are not the church by yourself. You're the church together with other believers. As we've talked about so many times, that salvation, being saved, becoming a Christian, is a personal experience. It's not something anybody else can do for you. It's something that you have to have that willing decision to say, I choose to follow Christ as He saves you. But immediately upon that individual relationship, it becomes a community-creating event. You're gathered with other people who have had that same experience of realizing that they were dead in their sins and needed Jesus to save them. And this is what I think Paul is trying to help us understand in Romans chapter 12, the basic understanding of what exactly does church look like? How does church function? And oftentimes, again, we think of church and we think church functions like a service where we have opening prayer and offering and maybe some music and prayer time and communion and preaching and that kind of thing. That's the way that church works. But church actually works a lot more like us bearing with each other, us praying for one another, us having hospitality with each other, us being led and leading one another, us teaching each other God's Word, us correcting each other. That's the way that church works, and that's the way that church is intended to function. And Paul lays this out for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. He begins this to this church in Rome by saying this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Paul begins this by giving them an example of what he's fixing to say. He says, "For by the grace given me, I now say to all of you." What Paul is saying here is he's saying, "I am one who needs grace. And this grace that was given to me, this undeserved gift, undeserved favor, not earned, not warranted, not demanded by my own actions, this was given to me. And because I know that I needed grace, because I know that I needed mercy from God, I needed God to act on my behalf in a way that I could not do, because of that, I'm going to share with you what I have learned." It's a very different posture, and he goes into this by saying, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to." There is a grand temptation within Christianity for us to live as morally superior to everyone else. I spent the course of the summer working with a couple of guys in Samaritan's Purse, working on the church building. One of them was Toby, that many of you met if you were here this summer. He was our cook, and he's a longtime friend of mine from South Louisiana. Has an incredible story of being delivered from intravenous drug use, addiction, and just an absolutely incredible story of what God's done in his life. Another guy by the name of Russ, who was basically our detailed, skilled construction guy, and he has a background that was pretty colorful as well. And then there's me, right? This guy that grew up in church and never knew not being in church and was in church all the time. And that sense of going like, well, my story isn't special. My story isn't neat. My story isn't awe-inspiring on those kind of things. But what this passage right here is saying is that my story is one that is powerful in the sense that the sins that God saved me from were not the sins that I had committed before I came to know Christ. Those were there, but I came to know Christ as a very young child. I was like 7 years old. It wasn't like I had this dramatic story of redemption that took place of that. No, my story of God's salvation is that God saved me, and He saved me knowing that I was going to be a pompous, arrogant, self-righteous person. That I would grow up and have this sense of moral superiority. And wouldn't it be until my teen years that God wrecked my heart with this reality of, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment that you, Chris Kopp, you needed the grace of God just as much as Toby did. And it didn't matter how much you had been at church, how many Bible verses you had memorized in the children's program, how many Vacation Bible School t-shirts you owned, all of those things that you might have been able to hold up as a badge of honor and say, look how righteous I am, look at how good I am, look at how acclaimed I am within Christianity. And the nature of the gospel and the nature of church is that all of us, every one of us that come to faith in Jesus, we come to faith in Jesus on the same playing field, at the same level. There's no morally superior Christians. There's no one that comes into church with a sense of, I'm better. We all come at this place of being those that need Jesus. It's the actual reason why we observe the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. We don't believe that the Lord's Supper is something that gives to us special grace, that there's something unique in it itself, that if we do not partake of the bread or do not partake of the juice, that we somehow miss out on the grace of God, that we have to take of those elements. But what it does is that it becomes a constant reminder to us that I still today, decades after coming to faith in Jesus, I still need the grace of God that came to me by the rending of Jesus' flesh and the pouring out of His blood. I still need grace. And I've been a believer now for over 30 years. But I still need Jesus. And I need Him as much today as I needed Him when I first needed Him. But the difference is today I actually know how much more I need Him than I did when I first said yes. And Paul wants to tell the church, this grace that was given to me that I did not deserve as Paul, I'm telling to you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Now, every Christian comes to Jesus only by way of faith and repentance, right? Belief and repentance. This dynamic of realizing I need Him and I cannot save myself. And so we come by faith to Jesus. But one thing that we've understood is that not everybody understands the gravity of that at the same level. We've talked at length at different times that the nature of neediness for us as Christians is something that we have different experiences. There are some people that like, oh yeah, I know I need Jesus. And there are other people that literally come weeping before God daily saying, God, I need You. I need You. And to the extent that we understand our neediness, that's the extent that we experience God's graciousness. That's the extent that we understand faith and this measure of faith that God works in our lives. And God does not call all of us the same way. He doesn't save all of us through the same means. Our stories are not the same. And this is the picture that He says of the measure of faith that God has given you. And here's where it gets into the nature of church. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, this is a dynamic that, again, we have really lost in the nature of what people think of as church. People think of a church as the experience of the event of Sunday morning, and their primary question is, did I like it? Right? Did I like the music? Did I like the preaching? Did I like the coffee? Did I like the environment? Rather than thinking, am I grafted in with these people? Can I do life with these people? Would I be willing to make myself vulnerable to these people? Would I be willing to listen to correction from these people? This picture of being bound together in a body. We know that the Bible teaches two perspectives of church. It teaches the perspective of what we would call the universal church, capital C church, which is all the redeemed of all the ages, all Christians that exist on the planet, both now and in time past and in time forward until Jesus comes. That's all of the church. And so this is why we can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted in a far-off country. And we can pray for them knowing that they are our church family. But the reality is we don't know them. We don't know their name. We don't know their story. We're not doing discipleship with them. We're not engaging with them on that kind of a level. We don't have that kind of intimacy with the church at large. It's just too big. And one day in glory, we'll get to know them and we'll get to hear the stories and we'll get to see how good God has been in the lives of people of all different ethnicities, of all different countries, in all different places. But the picture of this body as it functions together of many members is the picture of what the Bible tells us would be a little C church, a local church, the church that you can see, the church that you can hug, the church that you do life with, the church that you spend time in the Word praying together over God's Word and over your own lives, praying for each other in times of struggle, providing for each other in times of need. That picture of the church. And he says that looks just like a body with members, a body with pieces that function, right? And we've said, a couple weeks ago, Gunnar and Adrian Johnson moved and left our church. They'd been here for about 10 years and moved over to Unalakleet. And it was a painful experience for us because we hate having people leave. It's never a joy for us. May has been one of those times that I've learned in Galena's a grievous time for us. I know it's teachers are excited and glad being done, but May is the time when people leave, right? And there's this experience that I've had of church that people leaving the church can feel, it's the same event, right? Somebody is leaving the church, but they can happen in two different ways, right? It can happen like a finger being mashed off. It's scarring, it's wounding, it's destructive, and it's terminated. And this is when people just say, I'm angry, I don't like this, I have aught against my brother or my sister, I don't like what these things are, and they leave. And they don't come back, and it's painful and it's wounding. And then there's the picture of people like Gunnar and Adrian who are moving to another place, and they're going to implant in another church there, and life is going to resume for them, and they're going to be a blessing to that church, and it looks much more like a kidney transplant. That it is wounding, it's scarring, it's something that leaves us less, but to the benefit of another body, right? And this is where he's given us this picture, just as each of us has one body. He's saying, you guys understand this. You guys all have bodies. And each of these bodies has many members. So in Christ, united under the gospel of Jesus Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. When you think about church, do you think about the fact that you belong to other believers? Probably not. For most of us, just because of our culture and our perspective, we think of our lives as it's me. It's about what I think. It's about what I believe. It's what I feel. My decisions for my life. Nobody has any input on those kind of things. What I believe, what I practice. It's nobody else's business. What my marriage looks like, what my friendship looks like, what my hobbies look like, all of those kind of things. That's all up to me, and you guys stay out of your business. But the friends, we will not find that anywhere in Scripture. We just simply won't find it there. What we'll find is Him saying we belong to each other. We belong to be an encouragement and a help to each other. We're connected to each other. And He says, this is what this looks like. He says, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. We all have different spiritual gifts, as he describes this here. This is the word here is charisma. It's where we get the term charismatic from. But the idea of the charisma was the gifts of God, as we have imparted into the great gift of God in Jesus Christ, that all of us partake in. All of us get the gift of Jesus. All of us get the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes our hearts and our lives. But from that, we get special gifting that enables us to function as a body in the same way that the finger doesn't work the same as the eye and the ear doesn't work the same as the knee. And all of those kind of things that work together to make us function as the body of Christ. And so he says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And so here's some of these. And he's going to give us gifts. He's going to tell us some of these gifts. This is not an exhaustive list, but he's going to give us a gift. But he also, remember, he began by saying, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment. He knows that God is giving good, perfect, holy, spiritual gifts to broken, jacked up people, sinful people like me. And I'm going to take good things that God gives, and I'm going to mess them up. And Paul knows that. And so he's going to say, these are the gifts that God gives us, but he's going to warn us about how we can abuse those things. He says, if a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now prophecy, when we think of prophecy, oftentimes we think of the picture of somebody foretelling something that's going to happen. That would be a prophecy. But the Bible, when it talks about prophecy, it is not foretelling, but what you might call forthtelling. A thus says the Lord kind of prophecy. This would be somebody who is, by faith, getting up and saying, this is what God says. This is God's word. This is truth. This is right. And woe be it to the one who does that in a way that is not in accordance with all of the faith that God has laid out for us. When we describe faith, what I believe, if I were to come to you and say, well, that's just what I believe, if it's not what the Bible says, then it does not matter what I believe, right? If God has spoken, then we anchor our lives on that. And so, as he says here, if a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith, which should be the faith, the Word of God, as he's foretelling God's Word. If a man's, serving, then let him actually serve. The word that's used here is the same word that we get the term deacon from. One who serves. One is looking at a particular thing and serving and enabling in that kind of a way. And so he says, if somebody has the gift of serving, they just have the eye to serve, the drive to serve, the desire to serve, then get after it. If you see somebody, if you see a need for it, then jump into it and serve in that way. If it is teaching, then let him do that. Let him teach. If you have the desire to actually explain the Word of God, help people dive into these truths to teach the principles that are laid out in Scripture, then engage in that. Do that. Help people. We need that. We have a generation of people that have gone to church who are functionally biblically illiterate because we're more concerned about the experience of church than we are actually helping people learn what God has said about our lives and what His Word is. If it is encouraging, then let Him encourage. Man, what would it look like if we just had people that was their gifting and they were just looking for opportunities to go and encourage people? If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. This picture of those who see needs and financially meet those needs. And they're not making a big pomp and circumstance about it. They're not looking for praise on it. They just figure out ways to take care of the needs that they see around them. This nature of generosity. If it is leadership, then let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, then let him do it cheerfully. Now all of these pose to us slight warnings because we as the church can look at each other and say, well, I like that gift better than this gift. Right? There's this tension that can exist within a church that says, well, this gift is more dramatic, it's more important, it's more significant, right? And we just had the memorial potlatch last night and the giveaway was happening last night, and there was, you know, just copious amounts of stuff out in the middle, right? And I don't know about you, but you're sitting there watching as grand and ornate things, whole sleds that were hand-built and boat oars and axes and firearms. You know, only in Alaska can people be walking around with firearms in the gym and nobody is concerned about that, right? Like that would have been national news anywhere else. But here it's like, here's an axe, here's a shotgun, right? Like no big deal, right? And then, of course, you got things like earrings and socks, washcloths, right? And it would have been very easy to be like, well, boy, I hope they come over, you know, I hope they come over to me with the tag that says that sled is for me, right? You know, the dynamic of going like, you know, I want that gift, I want that gift, I want that gift. And then, of course, for the person that gets that gift, everybody's like, whoa. You know, that guy, right? And there's this temptation to say, well, what would it look like if I were to live in such a way that when so-and-so, when they pass away, that their family would make something like that for me, right? And you have this sense of self-inflation about the nature of these gifts, and yet the nature of it, as it was said at the very end, who was it that said at the very end, of saying, if all you got was a washcloth, know that that was the best that we could do, right? And going, it's okay. The nature of church is not the sense of notoriety. If there is one thing that I could give to you as a pastoral benefit for the rest of your Christian life, is that do not elevate the person that stands on the stage as a point of idolatry. That there's something about this position, the person that gets up and rightly divides the word of truth, the guy that preaches, the lady that leads music, whatever it is that is visible as a gifting that is being used for the church, we elevate that above the person that makes sure that the coffee gets made, or that the bathroom gets stocked with toilet paper, or that the finances of the church get covered, or that bills get paid, or that childcare gets taken place, or that somebody gets served in the community on a Tuesday afternoon who called the church and said they needed some help with something, or the person that goes and makes sure that there's a box of food that gets brought to the elder. All of those functions of the church that never get seen, but this position gets seen, don't elevate those positions. The hand is not more significant than the knee. Neither is the eye more significant than the ear. They're all a part of the body, and all of those are only there because of Jesus. By the grace given to me, he says, I say to every one of you all of this. So as you think of your gifting, the way that you can function within the body of Christ, I can say with absolute certainty, if you are somebody who has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, your primary job within the body of Christ is not to act as gravity on a seat. That's not your primary job. To make sure that that seat gets held down. That's not your function in the body of Christ. God has incredibly more significant things for you to be doing within the body of Christ, but that has put you in a position to be very vulnerable, because what it means is that you have to be involved in other people's lives. And church would be really easy if it wasn't for other people, right? It would just be events. It would just be bills. It would just be spreadsheets. But church is people. And people are messy. People are incredibly messy. This is why Paul continues on in this in verse 9, and he says, love must be sincere. We have to fight to love sincerely. Not to love because we have to. The Bible says, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. And Paul says, love must be sincere. Love is an action, but friends, don't make no mistake of it. There is emotion that is behind this. And this is what he's going to tell us here in a little bit when he talks about persecution. He says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. Not so easily to cast each other off. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. This is the practical function of the church. This is what it looks like for us to be the church on Tuesday afternoon. This is what it looks like for us to be the church on Sunday morning. This down here is what it looks like for us to be the church on Tuesday afternoon in our home, in our friend's home, together as we are the body of Christ. Here's also how the church, this is also what it looks like to be the church on Tuesday afternoon. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is why he says love must be sincere. It's easy for us to look at those that are outside of this room as something different than us. But realizing, but for the grace of God, we too would have been those outside, right? As Ms. Clara was saying, sharing this morning, but for the grace of God and missionaries being willing to go down the river and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her and her family, she too could have grown up not knowing Jesus. And it was God's gracious gift that met her there, right? He tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is why we value the nature of prayer, as we rejoice in celebration and lift up prayer requests of great concerns. Live in harmony with one another and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Sunday morning should never be a segregated event. It should never be a time at which the haves and the have-nots are pulled away from each other. Those that are like me and those kind of things. It's just, I'm glad to see you. I may not know you incredibly well. I would like to know you better. But I'm just so glad that you're here. In whatever state you're coming this morning, if you're coming and everything is great and you're on cloud nine, right? And they didn't add another section of education to you. They took one away and now life is better, right? And you're coming and we can celebrate in that. But if you come this morning and you're like, life stinks today. It's hard today. I've cried a lot this week. Don't put on a church face, right? Everything's great, right? I'm blessed today. It's okay to come and say, like, I'm not okay. Church needs to be a place where it is okay to not be okay. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. This is what he means when he says, listen, you don't belong to yourself. The nature of church is that we belong to one another. And he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As much as it depends on you, as much as you can say, I've done what I can do. I can't change their opinion. I can't change what they think of me. I can't change the fact that people still refer to us as the other church, right? I can't change those things. But as much as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with everybody that we can, right? Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, and in so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, if there was ever marching orders for the church, that would be it, right? Do not be overcome by evil. We can do that in a number of different ways, right? We can become overcome by evil by us spiritually getting lax in our own warfare towards our own sin. And make no mistake, the Christian life is warfare. It's us constantly looking into our own heart and saying, this thing right here, this idolatry that I have, this lust that I have, this greed that I have, this envy that defines part of me, I'm making war on that. And if we're not careful as Christians, as we walk in the grace of God, we can become lax on those things and saying, you know what? It's really not causing anybody harm. I can keep that under wraps. I can keep my jealousy. You know, nobody really sees that. I can keep that on. And we can neglect this. And we can actually become overcome by evil. Such to the point that our life, our testimony, our testimony, again, is not just how we came to know Jesus. It's what does our life look like since we came to know Jesus. As He's continued to transform us, as He's continued to conform us into the images of His Son Jesus, as we walk in those things, we can be overcome by evil by not taking our own need for Jesus seriously. And we can be overcome by evil. The other way that we can become overcome by evil is that we can lose heart. because we see so much evil around us. We see people's lives that are so wrecked by sin, that are wrecked by addiction, that are wrecked by abuse and neglect and rebellion. And we can just lose hope, that we can become overcome by evil and say, there's no way. There's no way that this can get fixed. There's no way. This world is so bad. This person's life is so messed up. This marriage is such a shamble. This kid has wandered so far away in rebellion. There's no way that any of this has any hope. Church, let us never do that. But let us overcome evil with good. Starting first with good news. That Jesus came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And by God's grace, by God's mercy, He sent forth His one and only Son, who lived a sinless life and died on a cross, taking my sin, all the sin that was that I had committed, and He took all of the wrath that was due that, and He paid all of the penalty for it. There's nothing left for me to pay. It's not like Jesus took it 99% and I've got to take it that last 1%. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe, as the old hymn says. And as we declare that good news to people, we can overcome evil in people's lives as they believe the gospel. But then we can continue to overcome evil by doing good, by us functioning as the church, by us loving sincerely, by us hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another, as we practice the nature of church in every aspect of life, in every day of life, in every minute of life. We begin to overcome evil. It's actually one of the reasons why Tolkien, when he was writing The Lord of the Rings, if you've read the book or seen the movie, there's this line. Tolkien was an incredible believer. He loved Jesus. Tolkien was actually instrumental in leading C.S. Lewis to faith in Jesus. And he understood this passage right here. Because there was a line when the great wizard was, he was saying, you know, there are some that think that it's great acts of valor that stem the tide, right? Big wars and great leaders and those people, he said. But I find it's the common things. It's the small acts of grace, the small acts of goodness. It's the cup of cold water at the right time. I wish you could have heard my friend Toby's story. But it's absolutely incredible. But the thing that tipped him over the edge, the thing that shattered his worldview, is at the time his girlfriend had been burned over 90% of her body, just dramatically burned, and she was in a burn unit, and he was a skinhead drug addict. He was a racist, vile individual. And he was in that hospital thinking that his girlfriend was going to die. And he collapsed in exhaustion in the waiting room. And he was awoken at 2 o'clock in the morning by an African-American nurse in a paper nurse hat. He was like, I didn't even know they still wore those. As she was putting a warm blanket over him. And she leaned over and she kissed his cheek. And she said, it's going to be okay. And as he went to sleep, and he woke up the next morning to chaos and everything that was there, that simple act of kindness. I listened to him tell his story 8 times over the course of the summer. And he never could get past that one moment without almost bursting into weeping. Why? Because one act of love changed the course of his story. Now God did, but God used a person, a hand, to work in somebody's life. And this is the picture of the church. By 3 o'clock this afternoon, you probably won't remember what I preached this morning. That's just a reality of what it means to preach, right? I can make all the points start with the same letter. I can make them rhyme. I can have a funny story, right? But just the reality of it is you're just probably not going to know. But over time, your faith grows. And the way that you believe changes. And as you interact with other believers, there may not be distinct moments, but those subtle nudgings as people are encouraged and as you visibly watch people like our sister Kimberly, who's down in Seattle right now, just absolutely in spiritual and emotional anguish, as I've watched her wrestle with her struggles, as her faith in Christ is a bedrock for her, it's increased my faith. And it's grown me. Friends, that's the church. That's what church is. Church is not what we do on a Sunday morning. That's a small part of it. And the church gathers together and we edify each other, we encourage each other, and then we launch each other ourselves out back into the world to be the church amongst people who aren't the church, who don't know Jesus, who right now are dead in their sins. And we don't judge them. We don't look at them and go like, well, you know, people. It's us going, please, please come to know this. Come to love this Jesus. Be transformed by this. See the beauty of this. But we begin all of that by realizing that we came into the church because we needed Jesus. Not by our own will. Not because of our own worth, but because we needed Jesus. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. This morning, again, we come before the Lord's table in communion. And we do so as a reminder that today, we need to be reminded that what it cost for us to be reconciled to the Father was Jesus Christ's body broken for us. And His blood poured out for us. So in a moment, we're going to observe communion. And the way that we do that as a church is we practice open communion. That just means you don't have to be a member of our church to observe communion. All that we ask is that you be somebody who knows and loves Jesus. If not, we're not giving you any... nobody's going to be like staring at you, looking at you, be like, whoa, why didn't that person want to come and take this? We just ask that it actually be an act of worship to your Savior, a reminder of your need for grace. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us and then have some time of quiet, because the Scripture tells us that we ought not observe the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If there's unconfessed sin, if there's bitterness or strife that we're holding against other people, if there's things in our life that we're saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus' blood and His broken body cover these things, everything except that. This is that time that we want to get that right, where we come and we say, Jesus, I need You for all of me. So in a moment, Martin's going to come and help me with the elements. We're going to come down the center aisle and you can take a piece of the bread and the cup, go back to your seat, and then we'll observe communion together as a church family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that You would help us to spend some time getting our hearts right before You. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak into those aspects of our heart that maybe we've held on to, that we've held unforgiveness or bitterness, envy, jealousy, strife. We've got idols that we've held on to. Holy Spirit, help us to see those things and to be willing to lay them down at the feet of Jesus, believing that Your blood, Jesus, atones for all of them as we spend this time in prayer.
Father, we come before your table this morning, needy people, needing again to be awakened to the fresh reality that we need Jesus. And so God, as we observe this together, may it be a corporate acclamation of praise to you, that Jesus, you are worthy of all honor and glory, because by your blood you ransomed for God a people. And not just a people, but adopted us as sons and daughters. And so God, this morning we come before you as people that are thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand and come?
The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, I pass on to you, as it was spoken to me, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me. The author of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Paul said that when they had finished eating, he took the cup and he lifted it and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, which is my blood poured out for you. Every time you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that your grace is sufficient to meet us exactly where we are. That we don't have to have ourselves cleaned up before we come to you. That is actually your job, to clean us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us. God, our job is to just simply come to hear and by faith trust you. And God, we pray that you would do that powerfully in our lives and empower us to be your church in this community, up and down this river and around this world. God, help us to be people who love passionately, who are never without zeal, those who are devoted to one another, those who never repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be your church. We love you. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.